Whenever you've got to Acts chapter 16, if you keep your finger there and turn back a page to chapter 14. And in turning back a page, we're going back a year or 2 years. And in Acts chapter 14, we see mention of various cities, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And these were cities that Paul visited on what's called his first missionary journey. But let me just read a couple of verses from verse 19 of Acts chapter 14. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. It's the city of Derbe. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. So that was Lystra. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. And then we move forward in time, a year and a half or so, to Acts chapter 16. Remember, he's just been nearly murdered in Lystra a year and a half or so before. And what's he doing? He's going back to it. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. His mother was a Jewess and a believer, but his father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he had him circumcised because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We started a series last week that is going to take us in September to looking at Paul's letter to a church at a place called Philippi, the letter to the Philippians. But before we get to the letter, we want to find out a little bit about Paul who wrote it. We want to find out a little bit about how on earth he ever got to Philippi. We're going to find out a little bit about some of the people who come from Philippi. Because in the book of Acts, we have all of those things described for us. And so this morning we come to how did Paul get from Jerusalem over to Philippi? The popular opinion today about religion is, well, you have your beliefs and I have mine, and you don't need to tell me about yours. Just you get on with doing what you want, and that's okay, and I'll believe what I want. Or another very strongly held opinion among some people is that it's wrong for anyone to try and share what they believe with other people. And you're not to do that. They believe that. You're to keep what you believe to yourself. And should we do that? Of course, there's some ways of spreading your beliefs that are wrong. We think of the extremist ends of the Islam and the Muslims who are keen to war and to battle. And then, as we look at them, we're also reminded of people who call themselves Christians, who went off and fought in crusades. And then, bringing it perhaps more into our day and age, we see other people who call themselves Christians, and perhaps are Christians, who are just very ignorant about how they go about sharing the gospel. Is that the way we're to do it? How are we to go about it? Or perhaps another question that arises in some people's minds. Well, if there's people all over the world who have different religions and they haven't yet heard about Jesus, What happens to them? And sometimes people think, well, maybe all religions lead to God. And it doesn't really matter what you believe, because all religions are like pathways up a mountain, or it doesn't really matter which one you take. And if that's the case, then there's no need to push your beliefs on others either. So how does all that fit in with what we read in the Bible? We see the Bible, whenever we read it, challenges us and changes how we see life, how we see the time that we've got, how we see the money we've got, how we see the place God has put us, how we see the relationships that He places us in, how He sees the friends that He's put around us. But if we take the world's view, it reduces what the Bible teaches about Christianity to. It's like football clubs. Well, you could support one club or you could support another. You could have one religion or another. It doesn't really matter. Or like ice cream flavors. You like vanilla. I like Pooh Bear ice cream. Well, we'll not fight about it. You believe what you want about your flavor, I'll believe. And the world does that to Christianity and to religion. And is that what Christianity is really like? Or is it, it's not like an ice cream flavor, is it more like a heart transplant? Something that is essential and there's no other options. You can't put something else in, you know, a battery or a set of gear wheels, or, you know, you have one option and that's it. And how does all this fit in with Paul and the Philippians? Well, the answers to those questions are in the passage that we're going to look at. And before we get there, we need to join the dots with last week. Last week we left Paul in Damascus. He was a new Christian. And how on earth does Paul end up in Philippi, about 1,000 miles to the northwest? Well, Acts 9 is where Paul finds out that Jesus is alive and that he is who he says he is and that he needs forgiveness for all of the trouble that he's been causing God's people. And he needs forgiveness for his sin. And as that happens, Jesus commissions Paul to be a missionary to the Gentiles. That word simply means the nations. The non-Jewish nations. Great divide in the ancient world. The Jews saw themselves as special in God's sight. And then they saw all the other nations as not as special. And they were called the Gentiles. But Paul, the most Jewish of people, Jesus says to him, I want you to go and tell the nations. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul, who was the most Jewish of believers, is the one who seems to have the least problem with going to the Gentiles. Now, the Jews and the Gentiles simply didn't get on. And the Jews looked down their nose at the Gentiles and didn't want to have anything to do with them. And here's Paul being sent to them. And here's the power of the gospel. The gospel transforms us so that what we've got is more important than our cultural identity, than our national identity. And we want other people, no matter what their cultural identity or national identity, to have what we've got. We want them to get Jesus, to get forgiveness, to have eternal life. But between Acts 9 and Acts 13, there's about 15 years. And Paul works in and around his home area in that period. And after those 15 years are up, about 16 years after Christ's death, the church has reached really just to about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. But in the next 2 years, it's going to spread 300, 400 miles to the west. It's going to spread another 200 miles to the north. Paul is going to undertake a huge trip, and you can see it on the map. On the other side, it's in the first map, Paul's first missionary journey. You can see where Paul spreads across to these other places. And he goes to Cyprus, he goes to Antioch, he goes to Iconium, to Lystra, to Derbe. He's put under threat. He's actually stoned and left for dead. People take him out of the city and throw rocks at him until they think he's dead. And then Paul, you can see on the map where... you can see where Lystra and Derbe are, and you can see where Tarsus is, where Paul's from. And all Paul has to do is to go 200 miles overland, and he's home again. But what does he do? This bold, courageous man, because he cares for the people that Jesus cares for, turns and goes back round through the same towns and cities that he's been chased out of. And he takes a long trek over land, 700 or 800 miles back round, and a perilous journey by sea to come back round to where he started from, going the longest possible route to take care of people who have put their trust in Jesus and to tell other people about Jesus. You see the passion of this man? And then after that, he sets out again. And you can see on the second map, he sets out overland this time to visit the same places, to strengthen them, but wanting to press on to new places, to new territory. And he tries different places. He tries to go westwards down towards Ephesus and Miletus into the province of Asia. And he can't get there. And he tried going north into Bithynia and Pontus. And we're told in Acts 16 that he couldn't go there. Something prevented him from going there. And then, as they find themselves ending up between Asia and Bithynia, over at the coast of Troas, wondering, where do we go now? Well, there's really only one direction to go. It's to head across the sea into Europe. And God confirms in a vision to Paul, a man from Macedonia, pleading, begging, come over and help us. And here is God guiding his people and taking them into this new area. And just a word before we go on guidance. It would be very easy reading this bit here to think that whenever God guides his people, that it's always down to, he's going to give me a vision. He's going to speak to me from in the middle of the night. But that's not even the only part of guidance here. There's three different parts to guidance here. There's what you'd call closed doors. You've experienced that yourself. You go to do something and you can't get doing it. The options close down and you wonder, is this the way God wants me to go? And you try going that way and it doesn't seem to happen. That's one of the ways God guides us. Then we see another way that God guides them here is that there's a word from God that comes in this vision. Now sometimes God may speak almost directly to us, where something comes really alive to us out of his word, or he might bring a thought into our minds that guides us. Or sometimes it's as we're reading his word, where God speaks to us and says, you know, here is what I want you to do. You read it and you go, oh, I know what I have to do now. That's what I need to do there. But then there's another part here that you could almost miss as well at the end of verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That word concluding means that they weighed it up, they thought about it, thought, what is God telling us here? They didn't just think, oh, Paul had a dream, let's follow it. Because frankly, you could have all sorts of dreams. Oh, the way our minds work, anything could appear to you in a dream, and if you started following, you could be all over the place. But they think it through. This word concluded means they set everything down side by side, and they looked at it and they discussed it. They said, well, all the routes have been closed. We know that we're to take the gospel to all the nations. That's what the command of Jesus was at the beginning of Acts. And Paul, you've had this dream that says we should go over to there. Well, putting all of that, we really should go over there. So here we see, this isn't the full teaching on guidance, but just lest we think we should follow everything that comes up in a dream, we need to be aware that guidance comes in different ways. God can lead us through doors that are closed, the avenues we've tried to go and they've been closed off to us. Sometimes he brings something to mind, but always we are to think about it, to engage our brains and to think it through and to reason it through. Assessing what God is saying to us. And particularly now, you see, we have got all of the New Testament. We have more of God's word than Paul had. So we are to take it and measure it by what God's word says. But that's just by way of just thinking a little bit of guidance. But what is happening here? Three things that we want to grasp from this. Three things that God wants us to see. The first is this. The good news of Jesus is for all the world. The good news of Jesus is for all the world. This is a glorious moment. Paul stands on the shore at Troas. Across the sea is the continent that we now call Europe. It's the great seat of civilization of Greece and Rome. Previously, Paul has worked in an area about 400 by 300 miles. And now God makes it unmistakably clear that Paul is to take the good news, that it's to spread. It's not to stay in this little box of the Middle East. It's to spread out across the known world. Go! And the vision hammers at home. Go, God says. And he unleashes the gospel even further. The spread of the good news is something God is passionate about. And already in the book of Acts, that is seen. At the very beginning of the book of Acts, there's a small group of believers in Jerusalem. And what does God do? Well, God brings people from all the different nations to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They were there for a feast. But on that day, God is going to do something great with his disciples. He sends the Holy Spirit. The disciples are enabled miraculously to speak in the language of the different peoples around them. And the different peoples around them hear the good news about Jesus. You see how passionate God is in getting this news out. And then, not only that, but these people, they did what is natural but wrong. They stayed in a little holy huddle. They said, oh, we all follow Jesus. Let's stay together. And they all stayed together. And it was nice that they all stayed together for a while. But then they started becoming so close that they weren't doing what God told them to do. God told them to take the good news and go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And they're stuck in Jerusalem. So God sends persecution. He actually sends Saul. And Saul and persecution scatter the Christians to the four winds all over the earth. And we see Philip preaching in Samaria. Another place that was a cultural no-no. It was like a unionist going into West Belfast. That was Jerusalem and Samaria. That was how they got on. They just didn't get on. And there's Philip. He's there. He's preaching the gospel. And then God takes him to meet an Ethiopian. You see how God cares about the news getting out? And then there's Peter. And Peter has got a bit of a hang-up still. In fact, the whole church still has this bit of a hang-up. What about, it's okay, because everybody so far that has been hearing the good news has had an interest in the God of Israel. But what about people from outside? What about the people of the nations? And God sends Peter to a Roman centurion. Says, I want you to go to him. And he has to make it clear to him that this is where you used to go. No, you are to go to him. It's for him too. And then in Acts 14, we see God taking Paul and Barnabas throughout all these different places, helping them spread the good news. See, God the Son didn't simply come to rescue a certain people from a certain area. He came to bring people into God's family from every nation, tribe, and language across the face of the earth. And how encouraging that is for us. We are not part of something tiny and minuscule that's just like a little happy club in Letterkenny that has got a few branches scattered throughout maybe Monaghan or somewhere else where we all hold hands and pretend everything's going on well. We are part of a worldwide kingdom that God has been building throughout history across the face of the earth. This, what we have got, is part of something colossal. And sometimes we need to be encouraged by hearing that, because sometimes we can look around us and we're small at the minute. We think, well, am I wasting my time? We hear, no, this is for all the world. That just echoes what Jesus had said to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. He told them first Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. You know, people could have said to Paul, well, you know, the Greeks already have their religion. You shouldn't be trying to change it. The Romans have their God. You shouldn't try to change it. And even further up into Europe, the Norwegians, the Vikings, they've got their gods, Thor and Woden and all of those guys. And then the Germans, well, they've theirs as well, although they've nicked some of the Norse gods and they've a similar one called Odin. God says, I don't care. I'm the real God. They need to hear about me. See, it's not about flavors of ice cream. It's about life-saving medication. How helpful that is for us, because the gospel is for everyone you meet. You meet a Muslim. You meet a Hindu. You meet a Jew. You meet a Buddhist. You meet the church-going Protestant. You meet the church-going Catholic. The gospel is for them. You meet the non-church-going atheist. The gospel's for them. The gospel's for all the world. We have something that everybody needs. It's for everyone. And the Christian isn't to fall for the political correctness of today that says you can't tell other people what you believe. You shouldn't do that. You're stepping on their culture. No, we have got something that they need to hear. It's for everyone. God tells it. And we're not to fall for the belief that all ways lead to God either. No. If all ways led to God, God would not have told Paul to go to Macedonia, to go on into Europe. Jesus would not have said, go to the ends of the earth. Jesus would not have come and died on the cross. The reason that the gospel is good news is that it's good news for everyone, because everyone needs it. That's why when Paul goes to Athens, he says, this God commands all people everywhere to repent. No one doesn't need Jesus. And that starts to answer a question that perhaps people have asked you, perhaps that you've got. Well, what about those who don't hear? If Jesus is for everyone, what about those who don't hear? Well, first we see that God expects his people to go and tell, so that people can hear. And that's been one of the great tragedies that has come to many missionaries. Whenever they've gone to a place, one of the first questions they ask me is, well, if this is true, what took you so long to get here? Why? Why are you only the first? Why are you the only one? Why are there not hundreds upon hundreds of you coming here? And the missionary has to start to explain that very often God's people are disobedient to the command of God to care passionately. And they're disobedient to the example of God to care passionately for the nations and to want the good news to go to the nations. But secondly, you see how God makes sure. Paul is going to meet a woman called Lydia that we're going to meet next week. God has been working in Lydia. Lydia is searching. She's a businesswoman who travels to different parts of the empire. And God has said to Paul, no, don't go to there. Don't go to there. You keep going, because God has got Lydia here and he wants Paul to come to here so that this woman can hear. Do you see how God is doing things to make sure that this woman hears about Jesus? See, God cares, and he makes sure that people know. One of the things that is on this sheet here, yes, God's people fail to be as active as they should, but one of the things it says about Turkey, 1/3 of the converts to Christianity in Turkey say they came to Christ because he appeared to them in a dream. God is at work even where there are no missionaries. Now, that's not to excuse us. That's almost to embarrass us. You know, the King of the universe has come. He has given his lifeblood to rescue us. He says to us, join me in this great task and go and tell of the good things that you've got. And we say, well, no, I'll just stay here. Thank you. And so the King, having already got up once to come to the cross, as it were, has to get up again and go and tell people about what he's done, because his own people aren't doing it. But you see, he's so passionate, he'll even appear to people to let them know. So that answers in part that question, but it doesn't answer it in such a way that we can sit back and think, well, okay, we'll do nothing and let Jesus do it all. God is a God who makes sure the good news gets to those who look for it. But his root one is us. The second thing we see here is the greatest help that we can give is the gospel. Come over and help us. Come over and help us. What help's needed? All sorts of problems and issues in the Roman Empire. But the greatest problem is that men and women are hurtling towards eternity. And they're hurtling into eternity. And that needs to be dealt with. And the answer is the good news about Jesus. There's all sorts of problems in our world. Families are in crisis. Marriages break up and break down. There's the abuse of children. There's war. There's terrorism. There's the recession. There's all sorts of issues. The greatest need is the gospel. And the greatest good that we can do to anyone is to tell them about eternity. And whatever problems somebody is facing, their greatest need is that they find out about Jesus. Because the problems in life are there because God is in control, and He doesn't allow things to run smoothly whenever people are wandering away from Him. He brings difficulties into their life to nudge them and to alert them that things are not right and to bring them to Him. So the greatest thing that we can do is to bring people to this great God. That's what we need to do. We need to be aware that the greatest help that we can give to Him is to share the gospel. All right, let me say a couple of things by way of qualification. The gospel does bring earthly solutions, not just heavenly ones. Whenever the gospel comes into people's lives, it starts to change them. So that very often, some of the problems that they've been dealing with find solutions. Somebody who's finding they're going tough financially. This is one I've seen happen. And they come and put their trust in Jesus, and Jesus starts to show them that they're being foolish in how they spend their money. And there's lots of things that they've been doing with their money that they don't need to do with it. And they start to realize that I can be a good steward with my money. They start to find that they've got enough. They start to find actually that they're content with less. They start to find different things because Jesus is changing. The gospel starts to work in people's lives in different ways. It starts with regard to slavery in the 18th, 19th century. The gospel started to change people, and it started to work in people's lives, and it started to bring an end to slavery. I think of different situations. People struggling with, for example, addiction. It takes the power of God to break it, doesn't it? It takes the power of God to break it. But then it also takes something for the heart to fix itself on that is worth throwing yourself at and committing yourself to. Because we want people to put their trust in something. Because that's what they've been doing. They've been putting their commitment in something that's only turned around and bitten them. But there's one who will never turn around and bite them. And He will give the power to break this one so that we can put something else in its place. The gospel. Do you see what a great help that is on earth for them? The gospel brings in its wake all sorts of earthly blessings. It's not simply, well, you get heaven when you're dead. It's you get help here and now amidst the difficulties and the hardship of life. Of course, we must be careful that we don't present Jesus just as a solution to an earthly problem. Or you're feeling discouraged. Well, you need Jesus and He'll stop you feeling discouraged. And did Jesus just come to the cross to stop people being discouraged? No. Came to the cross to rescue them from their sin, to bring them back to God, so that there would be nothing in this earth that should ever discourage them. But yes, it's their relationship with God needs to be dealt with. So the gospel brings earthly solutions, not just heavenly peace. The other qualification is this, that mercy goes hand in hand with the gospel. The fact that the gospel is the greatest help doesn't mean that it's the only help we give to people. Sometimes a person's situation and difficulties are shouting so loudly in their face that they can't hear what you're saying to them. You're saying, you need Jesus. So you don't start with, you need Jesus. You start saying, well, look, how can we help you with the problems so that you can hear what we're saying later on? I want to show mercy because that's what Paul's going to do in his missionary journeys. He shows mercy. He does it at Philippi. But we see Jesus doing it. He sees people struggling and He shows mercy. And then He says to them, come and follow Me. He doesn't say, follow Me first and then I'll fix that. See, mercy without the gospel is no real help. We want to keep in mind that the greatest help we can give people is the good news. That's what we want to share with them. But the gospel without mercy isn't real love. Christianity isn't Christianity if it doesn't display mercy. And we're called to combine mercy and the good news together because they can't be separated in order to see God's kingdom grow. And perhaps as a fellowship, that's an area we need to consider, either as individuals or as a fellowship, how we can work for mercy and justice in small ways and in bigger ways and individual situations, how we can be involved in that so that the good news can be heard. So that the greatest help can then be given. Helping in small ways so that the biggest way can then be heard. Mercy can melt hearts that are hard. It can bring down hostility. It can bring down indifference. But we always must be convinced that the single greatest need of those around us is to hear the good news of what Jesus has done. We don't just simply want to help them for this life. We want to help them for eternity. And all around us, people, they don't know. They don't know what it is that they're missing. They're looking for something. Or if they're not looking for it, they're not looking for it because they think they've got it. But they haven't. And if they're looking for it, they're not going to find it in any of the things they're looking for it in. And all of their searching and all of their looking, we should almost hear a plea to come over and help us. Come over and help us. Now, they're not, you know, sometimes if you would go to say to them, what you're really looking for is Jesus, they'll say, it's not. It's not. But in all of their looking, they're looking for something that only God can give. And we need to be able to see that. We need to work with them and be there for them as long as it takes until they'll see it. As gently, as mercifully, as compassionately as we can. But we mustn't lose sight of the main goal. And then in the third place, there's still a great need for the gospel. There's still a great need, and we need to be convinced of this so that we don't sit back and think, oh, well, you know, there's no call for me to be doing anything. You know, David Livingstone went to Africa, discovered lots of Africa, took the gospel to lots of places, and we're 150 years further on, so there'll be a lot less to do. The world population is 6.7 billion. 2.74 billion people fit into the category of least reached or unreached. That's more than the entire population of the world when Paul was alive. More of the world today is unreached than whenever Paul was here. There are more people. There are nearly 7,000 languages. 2,500 have some or all of the Bible. 4,500 don't have any part of the Bible. Thankfully, that 4,500 covers only about 500 million people. But it's still 500 million people. There are 16,000 or so people groups. 6,500 are unreached. People who've never heard. There's a great need far afield. But friends, there's a great need near to home. It's not the whole story, this whole reached and unreached business. Papua New Guinea has been largely evangelized. It has a startling figure of 97% of the population claimed to be Christians. Yet, Judith's father's cousin is a missionary in Papua New Guinea. He says that no, very, very few people actually are Christians. It's a superficial Christianity. It's a weak gospel that has got no concept of grace, where people still believe that they can get to heaven by doing good. Yes, sure, the gospel's got there. The people have been reached, but they've lost it. Now, does that sound familiar? See, it's not just a matter of chalking off countries around there and going, they've been reached, because France has been reached. The gospel's been in France for, I don't know how many years. Nearly 2,000 years. But it's lost it again. Germany, where the Reformation had its roots, had it. You go today to Germany, it's lost. The USA. People say that Christianity in the USA, it's a mile wide and half an inch deep. It's not really grounded in God's Word. Everybody's a Christian, but you ask them what a Christian is, you get all sorts of answers. In the UK, same thing happening. Here in Ireland, we're reached, but haven't we lost it? Lots of people around us who know some of the right words and phrases about Christianity. But when you ask them, how do you know that you're right with God? They say, well, I'm a good person and I do my best. The Bible says that good people who do their best don't get there. We need Jesus, the best person who gave the best. It's not just far away, it's near to home. And we need to be burdened by this. You see, Paul was a man who was passionate about getting the good news to those who didn't have it. God is passionate about getting the good news to those who don't have it. We need to be like that. I don't know what's sadder, people who have no Bible in their language or people who have a Bible on their shelf in their house and who live in the mistaken belief that they're okay. We can't be indifferent. We can't be indifferent. We need to be burdened at two levels. We need to be burdened at the level of far away. And we need to be burdened at the level of local, close in. And that's an exciting burden to have. Because sometimes whenever you're, if you only focus close in, God doesn't seem to be working in as vast ways as we would like. But whenever your focus is one eye there and one eye here, and you're looking close in, but also looking far away, and you get news reports coming in of how fast the church is growing in China, or how God has brought about so many conversions in this country where before there were only 75 known Christians. In Afghanistan, this sheet says there were only 17 known Christians before 9/11. Today there are more than 10,000. Wow! Isn't God great? Doesn't that excite you? See how having the two perspectives encourages us to keep going on the small front. And we need to cultivate this. We need to cultivate it not just because there's a need, but because our Saviour tells us to. Go into all the world. It's not something we can subcontract to a missionary to go over there. We can't even subcontract local evangelism to a pastor or even a newspaper column. It's something you as individuals have to be involved in and caring about. How do we do that? Put some questions down here. Wouldn't it be great that New Life Fellowship had somebody from Donegal working somewhere for them? That'd be fantastic. Missionary. We are supporting from Donegal, who's in some far-off, unreached place, reaching people for the gospel. Well, we aim to be people who have that vision. Maybe it's somebody here who will, maybe it's some of the young people who will go. Will we aim for that? Well, until we're at that stage, and once we get to that stage, will we give to support the work of mission? Will we see our money, not simply as ours, but as something that God has given us to invest in the work of His kingdom? Will we pray? I put some things down on the sheet. Some places on the internet you can get information. There's that handout as well. I've left, there should be one for each home. If I haven't counted properly, we'll print out more. Use mission prayer letters. There's a book called Operation World. And there's a kids' version of Operation World called, I think it's called Window in the World, telling you about all these different people groups. There's a website, the Joshua Project, that has a people group of the day. You can pray for a group of people who haven't yet heard the gospel. Pray. And don't offset local with foreign. Don't be the sort of person who has a great interest in overseas mission, but is doing nothing at home. We have to have the same burden balanced for home and for far away. We mustn't neglect the unreached here. Will you seek to be part of a church planting work? We maybe all can't go to Calcutta, but maybe we could go to Carrick and Shannon. Maybe we could go to Carrigart. Maybe you go to Glen Carr. Somebody across the road. Somebody next to you. But will we look and seek to be part of church planting in different places? Will you look to be burdened for the people in those places? Maybe it is your neighbour, your friends. And will you look to see what ways you can be involved in mercy so that the gospel can be heard? Friends, if we do this, we will get to be part of the great adventure that was started off by, in, well, in one way started off by the Lord Jesus Christ, but continued on by Paul. And it's as if in rugby terms, the ball comes out of the scrum and it's passed out to Peter and then to Paul and to Timothy and to Titus. And the ball's passed along. The gospel is being passed from one person to the next down through the centuries. And the same ball has come to us. We're part of the same great team. And God has privileged us to be part of it. And the ripples of what we do will spread for centuries. And eternity will show what we've been involved in. How exciting will that be? Come over and help us. We need to cultivate a burden for this great task. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you rescue us, but forgive us for oftentimes forgetting that you want to have a big family, a huge family, and you have given us the privilege of inviting people into your family. And Father in heaven, we pray that we would be faithful in doing that. Father, we pray for the whole of the world, that you would be working right across the globe, drawing people to you. And Father, we pray for here in local, close to us, that you'd be building your church here. And we long for the day when this fellowship will be planting churches in Donegal, throughout Ireland and further afield, sending missionaries to other places. Father, even if it's in short-term teams or for long-term, this is what we look for and long for. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.